Amen. Many of you have, I don't know all your stories, but some of you have seen what it looks like, a good and godly marriage looks like in your family, or maybe in someone you know. But some of you have also been through some tough things. You've have divorced parents, or you've seen how bad a marriage can be. There's a lot of brokenness surrounding us, and the chances are you probably know someone that has a pretty good marriage, and you know someone that has a not-so-great marriage. And it's amazing to see what the Bible says about marriage here in Genesis, because God was the one who invented marriage. And so God knows how marriage works best. And if there's one sentence I would just summarize this sermon by, I would just say, you will experience God's best for your marriage as you align yourself with God's will for your life. You will experience God's best for your marriage as you align yourself with God's will for your life. And this is for single people. This is for married people. Like when we choose to come under God's word and say, you know what, I want to do marriage God's way because God's the one who invented it, we're going to find ourselves on the path of blessing. You're not going to have to try to reinvent the wheel and figure out, man, what's appropriate, what's not. It's like it's all laid out here by God. And that's what we see here in this section, is that marriage is done God's way because God's the one who invented it. That would make sense, right? The inventor knows, hey, this is how it works. This is the best way. And what we've seen about God is that everything that God has told us, it's for our good. It's for our joy and for his glory. So when we go against God's design, we're basically saying, I don't want to experience the fullness of joy. For myself, I've been in this place where I've said, you know what, I don't know about this whole thing, keeping it pure and boundaries in relationships, and I don't know. And I've crossed some lines, and I've experienced God's discipline in my life, but also seeing, you know what, everything in here, it's not that God wants to hold out on us, you guys. It's that he has the best for us. And what he does here in creating Adam, he says, hey, I'm creating this man. And up to this point, when God's creating different things, he's saying, it's good. And God saw that it was good. It was very good. In chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so he's saying, everything I make is good. And then it gets to Adam here, and it says in verse 18, chapter 2, the Lord God said to Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. You men in here know this. It's not good for us to be alone. Some of you are alone. You're like, I want a girl, you know. We know this. I know this as a man. I'm like, dude, I don't want to be single and like die single, you know. That's one of my biggest fears. I'll just say this. God is faithful. He's going to be faithful to you, okay? Don't allow your fear to paralyze you. If God has dealt with your greatest problem, sin, and restored you to himself, will he not bring you like a spouse? Is he not able to do that? Of course he is. But God even recognizes it's not good for man to be in this state. He needs a helper fit for him. And this word helper, it's not to say that woman is inferior to men, okay? Like if you have that attitude in here this morning, you got to check yourself, man. We are not better than woman. We need woman, man. Women make the world go round. We need help. And God says, hey, this is the same word that's used of God when it says that God is the helper of his people. God says, I'm going to make a helper that's fit for him. This is a blessing. And this is, it's so good to look at this account and see what God did. When did God bring Eve to Adam? When Adam was asleep. And if you're always on the prowl, always on the hunt, like who's that person? Some of you just need to go to sleep, so to speak, right? Look at, seek first the kingdom of God, okay? This is what the Bible says. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I could just tell you, like, I'm not super old, but I'm older than you guys, most of you, some of you. But God is faithful to fulfill his promise in this regard. If you were to make the kingdom of God your priority, to say, you know what? yeah, I'm worried about this. I want to have a family. I want to have someone like a spouse. I believe that if you were to make this your priority, you would be pleasantly surprised to see what God adds to you. I think of it like, if you go to a restaurant sometimes and there's like a buffet, and I mean, some buffets are good, but some of them are just like the nasty foods on the buffet. That's like all the cheap stuff. You can go get that like quickly and load up and get full and you feel sick. Or you can wait for the chef to say, you know what, I got the special. This is the best meal you're ever going to get. It's going to take some time, but like once you eat it, like you'll be happy that you waited. I think some of us kind of go in our relationship mode and say, man, I want the buffet, man. Like, give me the food. Like, I'm not going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to try to get satisfaction in my own way. And God's like, man, I have this meal for you that's I'm preparing, but you have to wait on me. Trust me. I know what you need. God causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He takes a rib from the side of woman, from the side of man, and he makes a woman from it. I love what Matthew Henry had to say about this commentator. He says that women were created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him. I love that. Like, so rich and so much intimacy in what he's saying there. I'm bringing someone that's equal, but there's going to be different roles in this marriage. And we'll see that as we look later on in Ephesians. The goal of marriage is oneness. Okay? We see that here. In verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the goal of marriage, you guys. Oneness. Yes, that's physical, but that's spiritual, that's emotional. It's an amazing thing to experience this with another person because it's a reflection of what God wants for us. It goes on, later says that Adam knew Eve, right? That's in a sexual way. He knew Eve. This deep intimacy. And then it even talks about the New Testament that we're called to know God, like have this deep intimacy with God. This is what God wants from us. In the last verse there, says that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is before sin has entered the world. They're able to be open with each other. They're able to be fully known and fully loved. Unashamed. This is what we all want, right? We're like, man, I want people to just love me, but I want people to know me too. But if they know me, they're going to reject me because they're going to see I'm so like, I got that ugliness. That's our fear, right? But he's saying here, the way it was intended, the way God made marriage was for people to be open and honest, transparent, to love each other deeply. Marriage works best when it's done God's way. I just want to encourage those of you who are single, married folks, some of these things will be for you too. In this season of being single, love Jesus above everything else in your life. Like seriously, like if you don't have God in his rightful place right now, why would God bring you a relationship? Why would he bring you an idol? God is a jealous God. He's jealous for your heart. He's like, man, I want to have this relationship with you. And when someone's threatening that relationship, God's like, hey, like I'm going to wait because you're not ready yet. Learn to cultivate your life with Jesus right now. This is a strategic time for you. It won't be forever. I know it feels like it's maybe going to be forever, but for most of you, it's not going to be forever. But just know this. Get your heart right with God because that's the greatest thing that you can give your future spouse. You loving Jesus now is the greatest gift you can give your future spouse. Spouses are amazing gifts, but make terrible gods. Like, if you buy into the narrative, like what we see in the movies and what we see in culture, say, man, you complete me, and like, you are it, and all of my hope and all my chips are in you, I'm telling you, you will be disappointed. I mean, my wife's amazing, but most people, you know, it's going to be tough because, like, you come in, and Paul Tripp talks about this. He's counseled a multitude of couples. He's a pastor, and in his book about marriage, What Did You Expect? It's called, I like that, Redeeming the Realities of Marriage. He says that the number one kind of hindrance in marriages is unmet expectations. He says people come into marriage thinking, you might not even think you have expectations, but I guarantee that you do. Like, oh yeah, like you're going to do the trash, right? Or you're going to do the dishes, or you're going to do the cooking. And it's like, we've talked to people who have like been in it for a little bit. Even before we were married, we're like, we had some friends that got married, and it was like, they were like in shock, like, what is going on? Like, this is nuts. I didn't realize I had these expectations, and I come into marriage, and I'm like, wait, why aren't you doing this? Like, why are you sloppy with the toothpaste? Or you do the toilet paper roll like that way? Like, there's certain things, and we have to know that, you have to know this, right? Like, there's going to be certain expectations that you have, but I think allowing the Lord to shape you, and practicing, as we talked about last week, the beauty of submission, that we're called to submit to each other in a spirit of love. Like, are you selfish, or do you consider other people? Is it always about how you're doing, or do you say, hey, how are you doing? Like, this is something that we could practice now as brothers and sisters in the body and say, hey, I want to love people well now, because, guys, that will translate into marriage. If you're selfish now, it's not like you're going to become a perfect angel in marriage. It's just those imperfections will be magnified. And so now's the time to work on ourselves, to not just worry about finding the right person, but Lord, by your grace, I want to become the right person. Many of us are just like, if I just find them, then it will be all good. It's like, no, because you're a sinner and you need help. Like, we need to say, Lord, like, yes, of course I want to find the right person, but Lord, in this season, help me to become the right person by your grace. Another thing, those of you who are thinking about dating, don't date an unbeliever. Please, just don't do that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be tempted to date someone who doesn't hold the same faith as you. And maybe they do hold, you know, they're a Christian, but maybe they're really lukewarm. Like, don't sell yourself short in that regard. There are so many people that I've talked to, and I've been in a relationship where it's like, we're not on the same wavelength spiritually. And it's just like, this is brutal. I'm trying to bring this person up to this level, and can we minister? It's like, we're on different wavelengths. I just want to encourage you, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What is he talking about? A yoke, oxen, being in that wooden kind of thing, right? They're plowing. If there's an oxen that's weaker or smaller than the other oxen, what's going to happen? They're not plowing in a straight line. They're going to be off course. But also, the stronger oxen would end up trying to drag the weaker oxen, and it would break its neck. The stronger one's neck would break. We think, oh, I'm a believer, but I can convert this person, right? Like, I'll pull them up. And God's like, no, don't do that. You're just going to hurt yourself. There's something better that God has for you. If you're in this kind of relationship, or if you're tempted to, I've seen many people go off course in their relationship with Christ because they're like, you know what, I can't wait. I'm just going to date this person. They look good. Yeah, they're not really big on Christ, but whatever. We'll figure it out. Like, no, it's not going to go well. Yeah, God can do it, and God does do it, but that doesn't mean that you should do it. You could cross the busy street like State Street blindfolded, but that doesn't mean you should do it, right? Will you get hit? Like, maybe not, but like, it might go bad for you. And so I think that's one of my encouragements. One of the ways you could honor God right now is to say, Lord, I'm not going to date someone who's an unbeliever. I'm not going to try to missionary date, flirt to convert. I'm going to try to say, you know what? I want to be faithful to you. I want to wait on you. And trust me, it's worth the wait. Okay? Men, married men and single men, what we see here, when sin enters the world later on in chapter 3, Adam's right there while Eve's being tempted by the serpent. And it seems like Adam's not engaged. Like, he knows he's received the command from God. And what does he do? He chooses the path of passivity. He chooses to be passive. And this is our natural bent, men. For many of us, we're going to have to fight against this desire to be passive, to just sit back and let our wives take charge, to sit back and just say, okay, like, yeah, you guys can do it. Or someone's making a move on me and I'm like, oh, I guess I'm helpless. I have to go along with it. It's like, please, men, we have to, like, we can't do that. We got to be leaders. I believe that God has called us to lead in this generation. He's anointed you guys, okay? Like, I want you to see the call that God has on your life. Like, you can lead by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need help in this. We all need help in this. And I think the more that we see that, hey, I'm prone to passivity, and I admit that to the Lord, I think God wants to work with that. Says, hey, you might feel passive, but I can give you strength. I can give you the ability to lead. Men, we need to fight against all forms of lust in our lives. Okay? This will manifest different ways. It's porn, but it's also more than that. It's, what am I allowing? What are the little things that I call little? The little compromises with sin. The things that I'm watching. If it's Instagram, whatever it is, there could be something that you're like, oh, that's not that big a deal. But if it's causing you to trip, we have to get serious about sin. 1 Thessalonians 4 is very clear on this. It says that God's will for you is your sanctification, that you would be holy, that each person would know how to possess his vessel in holiness. You carry yourself in holiness and purity. When we choose to look at things that we have no business looking at, we're adding to the cycle of brokenness and depravity in the world. And we need to come to a place where we truly say, Lord, I don't feel how you feel about this sin. And we need to come to this moment of being honest. And it might be many moments for you, but we have to get real about our sin, because this will destroy a marriage. And this one, for those of you who are single, this will destroy the way that you view women. What you do in private has a direct impact on how you view your sisters and how you view women. And so we need to come alongside each other as men and say, hey, let's fight together. Let's get real about this. Let's be honest about this. And know this, men, that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of your sin, past, present, future. You are completely free to confess and repent. Repentance isn't a bad word. It's a gift from God that he gives us. And now we have to walk forward and say, Lord, we want to be the men that you're calling us to be. We need your grace. We need your help. We were made to walk in victory over the enemy and over temptation. And the only way that I found to do this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's not by mustering it up, but it's actually by saying, Lord, I need your help. I want to see the situation. I want to see my sisters how you see them. I want to have a pure heart. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to be very careful about how we interact with God's daughters, men. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7, and it will put the fear of God in you. Because basically what God says is, if you mess with my daughters, I'm going to mess with you. It says the Lord is the avenger of all such. If you're crossing boundaries and you're putting your hands on places that you have no business putting your hands, God's saying, I'm taking that personally. You're messing with my daughter. And we need to come to a place where we say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your daughter. Read Psalm 51. You need to repent. Ladies, don't sell yourself short on what God has for you. If a man doesn't honor you and respect you enough to treat you in purity, it's not worth it. God has the best for you. You are daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is the only man who will never let you down. We all will fail you. Jesus never will. You can trust him with your life because he gave his life for you. He doesn't make any mistakes. He created you just the way you are, okay? I know there's a lot of comparison things. We can see people, oh man, if I was just like that person, or if I looked a little bit better, a little more cuter. Like, allow who you've been made, like how God has made you. Rest there. God has made you just the way you are. You're his daughter. And when you're in that place of just feeling the Father's love, just saying, I'm so accepted. I'm so loved. I don't need a man to affirm me, my worth, or my beauty. My Father in heaven gives me that. You're going to find freedom there. You're not going to look to men to meet a need that you should be getting from God. You're going to say, man, the Lord loves me so much. Like, I'm so loved. I'm so known by him. Let his voice be the loudest voice that you hear. And as you come into his presence, let the insecurities melt away before the presence of your loving God. He will be faithful to you, and his love will sustain you through the highs and lows. Those who are married, we've got to give the men a chance to lead, okay? The men are called to lead in the relationships. That doesn't mean you just got to do whatever they say. It just means God has roles in the relationship. And if we're always jumping in, if we're always just saying, hey, nah, I'm going to take the reins and lead, or I'm going to tell him to lead, it's like you're not letting him lead. What my wife has done for me and with me sometimes is when she like wants me to lead, she'll just pray about it. She could ask me too, say, hey, do you want to pray? Like, that's fine. But each couple has to kind of discern what do we feel comfortable with? What is that kind of boundary of what we feel God is calling us to do? But many times she's like, hey, I'm just praying for you. She's not nagging me. She's just saying, Lord, please help him. Help him do that. And then it's faith building for her to see when God moves in my heart to say, hey, let's pray or let's read. But this is something that we want to do with our wives, men, spiritually lead them in the ways of the Lord. Ephesians is going to say that we're to wash them in the water of the word. Second thing, in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33, let's look at that section. Sorry, I went a little long on that one, but love you guys, man. I'm trying to give you, you know, man, so many things. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, we're going to see that marriage is meant to point us to Christ's love for the church. Marriage is meant to point us to Christ's love for the church. It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I'll just stop there for a moment. When we read this, some of you are like, dang, really? Like, submission? We talked about this a little bit last week, the beauty of submission. That doesn't mean, woman, that you're lesser than men. That's not what this means, okay? Our ultimate model for this is Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, fully man, who says, you know what? I'm going to submit to the will of the Father. Doesn't mean he's lesser than God. He is God. He's just exercising that role of saying, I'm taking a submissive role and I'm doing what the Father wants. It's not ultimate submission, right? If your husband leads you to sin, don't do it. So we ultimately submit to God, but here he's saying, hey, in general, this is how it's supposed to work. There's order in the way that God has structured the marriage relationship. Have a submissive heart. I mean, you can pray for your husband. Doesn't mean you can't give ideas, say things. Like, I always talk to my wife, and I love hearing what she's saying and where we're at. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, like, I'm called to be the spiritual leader. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about headship, when it says the man is the head of the wife. He says, headship is not dictatorship, but the loving exercise of divine authority under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to what the men have to do, okay? But know this, that men, this is a heavy thing, man. If God's calling your wife to submit, and this isn't just a general call for women to submit to men, so notice that. Wives, submit to your own husbands. If there's any part of us men that says, oh, we're better than women, it's like, you're not understanding this right. Like, if you're married and like you have to tell your wife to submit, you're probably doing it wrong. Because she should want to submit when we're doing our part. Marriage is meant to bring you into a deeper experience of the gospel. That's what we see here from this section. It's a reflection of how Christ loves the church. If you've ever been in love or you've been like, man, I just really love this person, but like, and I can't stop thinking about them, and like, you're just being weird around them. Some of you felt that way. Just think about how God feels for you, though. Like, that's just like a drop in the bucket. I think if we really captured how God feels about us, that he loves us, he likes us, and he's crazy about us, I think it would radically transform the way that we love him. We'd be so satisfied there, man. When someone loves you like that, how could you not love them back? When, like, I'll love you even if you go do something crazy. God's just like, I'm always here for you. That love is what leads us to love him. We love because he first loved us. Talks about the wives submitting to their own husbands, but then look at what it says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So yes, the wives are called to submit, but then husbands, this is like such a heavy thing for us. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Like, Christ's love for the church is perfect. And God's putting this on the men, saying, hey, you've got to love your wives as Christ has loved you. And how can you do that if you're not reminding yourself of how great the love of God is for you? We need to remind ourselves of, man, how has God loved me? He cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. This is something we want to do, is to get in the word with our wives. Right? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I love this because he just gives it to us for how we need it. Like, men, do you love yourself? Like, yes, we do. Way too much. He's like, if you love yourself, like, if you love your wife, you're really loving yourself, because, again, it's all about oneness. If your wife's not doing well, you're not doing well. Like, if my wife's having a hard time, it's like, man, that's affecting me. Like, and if it's my sin that's affecting her, it's like, oh, man, I did it again. Like, what am I going to do in that moment? We got to confess. We say, hey, forgive me for what I said. I was wrong. But there are thousands of gospel moments that we're surrounded with, you guys. And God has given us that gift in marriage. For those of you who are married, there's like thousands of them. Like, when you sin, that's an opportunity for a gospel moment. Are you going to humble yourself and get right? Or are you going to just say, you know what? I'm just going to be proud and sleep on it and talk to you tomorrow. We'll see. Like, the gospel would beckon us to say, like, don't go to sleep angry, man. Like, get right. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When your kid's throwing a tantrum, you're like, dude, this is insane. Like, see yourself there. This is how I am with God all the time. Losing my mind. He's like, I love you. Yeah, you're a piece of work, but I love you. There's so many moments that we're surrounded with. We take time to see these gospel moments. I pray that the Lord would give us eyes to see this, and those who are single, just a vision of what could be. The Lord's going to work that all out. But right now, let's be faithful. Let's say, Lord, we want to love you in this time. Those who are married, let's say, Father, we want to love our wives as our own bodies. We want to love our wives as unto you, even when they're being hard and difficult, and men are hard and difficult too. What's going to carry us through? It's only the love of Jesus. If you're merely trying to do it in your own strength and in your own resources, that's going to be very frustrating. Just be like, you don't deserve it. But we want to have a marriage that has a basis of grace. So you know what? You sinned against me, but we're standing near the cross. Our relationship is built on the cross, and so I'm able to extend you forgiveness. You're able to extend me forgiveness. The last thing I want to see is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. This was kind of where we were going to get to, but we're kind of running out of time. But just to give you like the basic summary, Peter is speaking to the wives. The majority of it is six verses of speaking to the wives. He says, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And he's basically addressing a situation where a wife comes to know Christ. Her husband's not a believer. And he's saying, this is how you're to act. And what we see here is that marriage can be an opportunity to show your spouse the beauty of the gospel through how you live. For women in this day who were coming to Christ and they're like, man, my husband's not a believer. Like, the temptation, think about it, for the woman would be, should I just leave him? Like, in this day, you were expected to take on the beliefs of your husband. And what Peter's saying here is like, no, hold fast to Christ, but do it in a way, like, respect the social norms. There's this tension, he's saying. You don't always have to be preaching at your unbelieving spouse. But he says in verse 2, end of verse 1, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see respectful and pure conduct. He's saying, sometimes you're going to be able to preach a little bit to them. Obviously, people are born again through the word of God. But then there's a time where you have to know, hey, I got to live this out. My conduct and my character, I want to reflect the gospel to my unbelieving spouse. And he speaks about true beauty here. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There's some cultural things going on here too. Like as I was looking at the commentaries, I'm like, oh, this makes a lot more sense. When I read this now, I'm like, is it bad to put on gold or like jewelry? No. But in this culture, it was a little bit different. Like if you're with your husband and you go out to church, and if that's already like a big thing. It's like, dude, you're resisting what your husband believes. You're going to church. You're all done your makeup. People be like, wait, what are you doing? Because that was like a no-no. And so he's basically just saying, hey, woman, your true beauty comes from within, right? Like when you look at what the Bible says about beauty, yes, there's physical beauty. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. In the Bible, in Proverbs 31, speaking about this woman of valor, like read that. It's all about her character, her dignity, how she works. It's that inner part. It says here, it's the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And ladies, this is really where your true beauty shines from. Like, do you fear the Lord? How is your heart for the Lord? Because I really believe this, man. If you're beautiful on the inside, like that is gonna come out. Like we've seen that. I've seen that in people. You're like, man, like the glory of God just like radiating from them. It's amazing. It says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hey, husbands, we gotta live with understanding towards our wives. We have to commit to like, I gotta figure this woman out. My sweet love there. You know, you don't have to be an expert on all women, but you should be an expert on your wife. We wanna continue to grow and say, I want to be an expert in her? How does she feel loved? What is it that makes her tick? Oh, she likes surprises. I got to get better at surprises, but whatever it is she likes, we want to grow in those things. We don't want to let marriage grow cold. We want to keep it hot. These are some things. I went a long time. But we'll just close with. If you want to talk afterwards and want prayer for anything that we talked about, we would love to talk with you. Hopefully we'll do something more like in-depth on this. I know we try to cover a lot today, but I think that might be something we'll do in the future. But let's pray.